listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Parts of who we are in a very intimate manner, and we're listening, and we're thanking and asking and seeking and knocking and questioning and mourning and celebrating and venting and all those things, and we put it into this kind of nebulous category that's hard for us to access. And you know, depending on, you know, anybody, you've been in church for more than 10 years in your life. Okay, so if you've been in church more than 10 years of your life, you've been exposed to different ways of this is how you pray. When I think it was 2000, 2001, there was a book that came out called The Prayer of Jabez. Anybody remember The Prayer of Jabez? Pray the Prayer of Jabez, and it's going to enlarge the tents of your, whatever, the stakes of your, and it's as though there's a formula for us to be able to follow. If you pray this prayer, then this will happen. We don't engage with God in an if-then, you know, tit-for-tat, quid pro quo type of a relationship. You know, God, I'll do this or I'll say this, and then you have to do this. For lack of a better term, that kind of a relationship would be described as something close to witchcraft, where we say these things in order to get these results. That's not the relationship we want to engage Christ in. True? So how do we pray? Well, it's interesting. First thing that popped in, well, let's see. I was really excited to go to the hospital on my son's birthday and to see them before the baby was born. And I was so excited. I was not driving as carefully as I should have driven. And I pulled in to get my son's sweet potato pie at this Texas Soul Barbecue down this very narrow alleyway. And I hit the curb and popped my tire. Oh, yes. Well, I'm in a hurry to get there. And worse than that, our spare was flat. Oh, yes. But there was this really nice woman who showed up with AAA to change my tire for me, which if that's not humbling, I don't know what it is. It's like, but I can remember thinking we have a special lock on our Passat tires and try to figure out how to do it. And Joni just says, well, why don't you just YouTube it? YouTube how to do it. I'm thinking, that's a really great idea. If you need to know how to do something, YouTube it. The other day, we locked our keys in the Passat. And didn't know, you know, how are we supposed to get them out? And I YouTubed it and found out there's a way you can break into my car. And it's awesome. But when it comes time to pray, it's not like we want to just say, well, let's YouTube what prayer is, because you're going to find an entire gamut of what prayer is, what communication is. And so for us, as we read through today in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, we get kind of introduced to Jesus, who's got his own prayer life, who's surrounded by disciples who are watching him in his prayer life, and yet Jesus isn't telling them what they should do. He's just going about modeling what prayer is. So let's take a look at this particular passage. It's a sister passage to the Sermon on the Mount. It's Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It says this: Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. I think it's really interesting that Jesus had initially gone to each of the disciples before they were disciples. They were fishermen. One was a publican slash tax collector. Another guy, he was kind of a buyer and seller of goods. Probably the most well-educated was a guy named Judas Iscariot. Probably also the most well-dressed. He's from the northern part of Israel. But as Jesus called him, he says, you know, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me and I'll, you know, show you the secrets or the keys to life. And they've been following him for a set period of time. And at no point in there did he say, now, guys, prayer is really important. I'm going to teach you how to do this. And so let's get around and we're going to engage in prayer. No, he just went and prayed. He'd go off by himself and he'd be praying and he'd come back. He'd go to a certain place and pray and then he'd come back. And at some point, the disciples have to, where's Jesus? Well, he's praying. He never teaches us to pray. We're supposed to be becoming like him, and he's not teaching us how to pray. I don't know if they were indignant. I don't know if they were frustrated. But I hear a little bit of edge in here. Jesus comes back, and the disciple says, can you teach us to pray like John the Baptist did? John taught his disciples. Can you teach us? And in some ways, the rabbis were looked to by their disciples as people who were the ones who were going to teach them how to interpret the scriptures. And We don't know 100%, but it may be that different ways, different people taught their disciples to pray and say, this is what you do. And so Jesus wholeheartedly engages with the disciples, and he doesn't give us a formula. He doesn't say, now say this. We can take, this is called the Lord's Prayer. This could actually be called the disciples' prayer. But we can take this and we can turn this into a mantra. We can just say this over and over and over again, and we can become very disconnected from the words that are in it. When Jesus says, when you pray, say this, he's not saying, and this is how you do it. Just say these words. He's actually giving us something that is a framework. Because with the disciples, one of the main things for them is they're human, just like you and I, most likely between the ages of 13 and 20, so younger human individuals. Younger human male individuals who want to learn how to figure stuff out, how to fix stuff, how to do things right. And Jesus challenges them to do something that's going to be different than what maybe they would be expecting. And one of the things is be humble, be bold, be direct, be authentic, be thankful, be repentant. Things that you don't do, don't babble, don't be wordy, don't be proud, don't try to be eloquent. Don't formalize. These are the guidelines from all of Scripture that Jesus puts out for his disciples. He says, do these things, don't do these things. The disciples had a really great example of what not to do because the Pharisees were known for their lengthy prayers. You didn't invite a Pharisee to come to your barbecue and bless the food. I'll just put it that way. I can remember going to a particular barbecue and they asked a man of the cloth, not me, to pray for the food. 10 minutes in, to the prayer, we're still there. And at some point it's like, can somebody just say amen? Please, this is not the time for sermon prayers. At my house, if you try and do that before a meal, bad things are going to happen. So the first thing Jesus says, he establishes the basis for our relationship with God. He says, Father. Now, depending on our own context, we may not have had a great relationship with Father. We may have a great relationship. But regardless, Jesus says, this is our dear Father. When we approach God, we approach him and say, Father. Now, if God is our Father, what does that mean for us as his kids? Non-rhetorical question requiring an answer. If God's the Father and we're praying to him, what are some of the givens that you would kind of link up with that? He's going to listen to you. He's going to hear it. What else? Forgiveness. Special privileges for kids. He's going to answer. What else? He knows you. Yes. He's going to take care of us. Nurture. Yes, you are a priority. One of my favorite things is being able to see when my kids were small. And I'd be in the middle of something, they had no problem just coming right, barging into the middle of it. And unless it was something life or death or really, you know, something we don't want to get into, I didn't want them to hear. It was okay to be able to take a little time out and be able to engage with them, to let them know you're a priority, you are a privilege, you have access to me no matter what else is going on. God does that with us. And in some ways, our relationship with God will start out in a lot of ways like it does when we're small, when we're young. It seems like the only time my kids would come to me when they were small is when they needed something. Okay? When they didn't need me, they would go and they'd run. And that's okay because that's where they were at. But there was nothing I liked more than being able to help to answer, you know, if they had this request or they had that request. Even if it's just they just want something from me, to be able to give that. That's what dads want to do. True? So I love that. But there's something more Jesus attaches to the word Father. It says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is another word for it's holy. And with the name of Jesus or with the name of God, it has everything to do with who he is, his character, who he's established himself to be. So it'd be like the association of if you have a good name, for example, you have a good reputation, you're known by your name, you're known by your word, what you've said. Jesus is saying when you're praying, say, God, I pray that everything that's associated with you and in my relationship with you would be holy, would be set apart, would reflect accurately who you are. Secondly, it says, give us this day our daily bread. We just came out of the Wandering Well series. We got to see how the Israelites for 40 years went about day after day after day, 6 days a week, gathering manna or this bread from heaven. And it's the same way of acknowledging our dependence upon God for all that we need. I think one of the things that gets most in the way of our relationship with the Lord is self-reliance. We can function in a way where we are very competent, where we learn skills, where we can care for ourselves, and we only go to God for the big things. He's asking us to acknowledge Him in every single aspect of life. And so with this framework, it's saying, give us this day our daily bread. It's the things that I need. When I think about Jesus and bread, I remember Jesus after being in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, not having any food. It says he was hungry. The devil shows up to tempt him. And he says, if you want to, if you're really the Christ, you can take these rocks and turn them into bread. And Jesus says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I believe one of the things that Jesus is talking about here is not just some yummy pastries or, you know, the bread we're going to eat every day. It's the words that come from the mouth of God that we need to be nourishing ourselves with on a daily basis. Because we can live without eating for quite a while. I think the longest I've ever gone was 7 days. Without eating something from the Lord, we find ourselves living, but living starved, spiritually starved. And we can try and live off the meal that we ate, you know, the week before, or the week before that, or the week before that. My hope is that as Hillsiders, when we gather here today, this is not the main course that you're going to live off of for this week. Because then you're 7 days between meals. Having done that once, it's no way to live. I mean, all you're thinking about is what can I put in my belly? You know what I'm talking about? So this is where we have the opportunity to be going to the Lord on a regular basis, to spend time with Him, to hear from Him. It's like, well, I wish God would talk to me. Well, He has. It's one of the reasons we have the scriptures is He's already said, you know, 66 books worth of stuff and wants to communicate with us. He also wants to communicate with us as we would set ourselves apart to listen to Him. A lot of times our prayers are incorporated as to the things that we say. And we get to the end and then amen and we're done. Can you imagine having a conversation with somebody that's one-sided and having it be encouraging and mutually beneficial? I can tell you if I utilized my wife's conversation where I'm going to just talk to you, you're going to listen to what I have to say. When I'm done, it's over. I hope you like it. You know, you got all this time and attention from me. How would that make you feel? Not heard or understood. Yeah. We can make God not heard or understood when we just go to Him, give Him our grocery list of things that we need, and bail. There's a whole lot that maybe the creator of the universe may want to be speaking to us about what's going on in our lives, going on in our relationships, going on in our families, going on in the workplace, et cetera, et cetera. There's something else too. James chapter 4, James is writing and says, you don't have because you don't ask. And then when you do ask, you're asking selfishly. And he's trying to correct what they're asking for. When Jesus is saying, give us this day our daily bread, God already knows what it is that we're going to need. And He wants us to come to Him to acknowledge the place of provision that He has and for us to be able to speak very clearly to Him. This is what I want. This is what I need, Lord. Then He says, forgive. Let's look at that again. Says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. It's putting ourselves on a spot where I am intentionally relying upon repentance, upon God's grace, upon His forgiveness, upon His transformation. And it's also recognizing that I cannot be a person who receives God's grace and God's transformation without being a person who extends God's grace to others who are in that same spot. One of the big challenges we may end up having is we go through life and we end up getting hurt by the people in our life. It's bad enough when it's a person who's we're not related to or we're not married to or we're not seeing on a regular basis. We can, and you may have a person, if you heard their name right now, if you saw their picture, you have this little that rises up inside of you. Do you have that? Anybody besides me that happens to you occasionally? Yeah. And I don't like it that that's the case, but I could say, well, my people are Scottish and we just hold grudges. You know, it's not that we're going to, you know, if we're going to stick it to you, it's when we're going to get you back. That's just how it works. But to be able to say as a person who belongs to the Lord, the more people that kind of get into that spot that are, you know, as soon as I hear their name or see a picture of or interact with them, that thing rises up inside of me. It's an indication that there's an area where there's unforgiveness happening. And where unforgiveness stays for too long, it turns into bitterness. And it's a really bad thing, because the longer unforgiveness and bitterness go on in our life, it starts leaching its way into every other area of life. And so for us to receive God's forgiveness, we extend forgiveness to others. The great thing about forgiveness is you don't have to feel it to do it. Forgiveness will come, the feeling, after the fact. It's like if you were to go into a courtroom, the judge says the charges against you are this, this, and this. The person who is pressing charges has decided that they're willing to take this particular plea. And if you are good with that, then it's great. And then the person says, you know what? Forget the plea. I'm just going to just let it go. And at that particular point, you can walk out of that courtroom with nothing held against you, no matter how you feel, no matter what else is going on inside of here. It's a declaration, a legal judgment that says, I forgive because God forgives me. Now, God, help me work through the crud that goes into the feeling of making me feel like I don't want good things for him. You know what I'm talking about? So in the middle of that, one of the ways I have found to address unforgiveness and bitterness is to talk to God about the unforgiveness and bitterness that's in there. Because he knows. He's already shining a bright light in there, and the Holy Spirit's talking to me and says, hey, man, that's going to turn you rotten. What are you going to do about it? It's like, well, God, I feel really angry. I feel frustrated. I feel bitter because this, this, and this happened. This was wrong. There was injustice that took place, and it's not just in my head. Everybody knows that it was injustice. So, you know, what do you want me to do about that? Can you please, you know, smite them for me? Or, you know, like a David prayer, you know, God, would you please bash their teeth in and break their necks? It's a psalm. Okay. The church sang these songs because it's what's in the heart. And as they're directing it to the Lord, God hears it, and it's okay to be able to say it to him. And then he brings our heart back around and says, now, do you really want me to deal with you as you deserve all the time? Well, no. Mercy for me, justice for them, right? That'd be a great gig. But to be able to go and say, I will pray God's blessings on that person, is one of the most difficult things to bring yourself to do, especially if you... It's not arrogance. It's not pride. It's just more self-justification. It's like, no, I don't want to do it. But to push ourselves through that and to pray, Lord, I pray your blessing upon so-and-so. I pray your blessing upon this individual, that I would be set free from what's going on inside my heart. This is especially important if this is a person that we are in relationship with on a regular basis, somebody that we're married to, someone that is in our family, someone that we see at family gatherings, to be able to pray blessings upon the individual, even when those hurts have been done to us. Has anybody ever been hurt by their spouse before? Yes, of course we have. So how do we keep ourselves moving forward in our relationship with our spouse and not camp out when that violation, because somebody who's as close to us as that can violate that deep inside of us. How do we deal with that? We pray for our spouse. And we address the Lord about the things that are bothering. Because when it comes down to it, we can complain. What if instead of complaining, we just directed it at God? Complaining comes easy. The words just flow out. When it comes time to direct it to the Lord, it's like, this is what I feel and this is why I feel it. What are you going to do about it? That's an actual prayer. Louis prays on a regular basis. It's not fancy. It's not King James English. But it's direct and to the point. And then to be able to sit there, and I don't necessarily hear an audible voice from heaven that comes down and says, well, that's just too bad, son. You're going to have to learn how to deal with it. No, it's an identification. It says Jesus was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. It also says that he was subjected to every single emotion, everything that we experience, he experienced as well. He was despised. He was rejected. He was betrayed by people that were closest to him. And when it came down to it, he was able in the garden to say, and on the cross, say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How can he pray that? Well, because he's Jesus, right? No, because he had submitted his own heart and his own life to God. And anything he did on earth, we can do as well. And for us to be able to be in a spot where we can pray for forgiveness for people who aren't asking for it, it's the sign of a transformed heart, and it's the sign of a heart that's starting to reflect what God's heart is for us. Does that make sense? Lead us not into temptation. Duh. Don't make it more difficult than it already is for me. I read through the Matthew chapter 6 version, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. One of this is saying is, God, would you hook me up and please guide my steps in a way where I'm not going to encounter stuff that's going to be tempting to me? God's not leading us into temptation. Let's see if they really love me. It's like taking us down the path where, yeah, I know you really love this sin. Let's just go stand by it for a while and see how close we can get to it without doing. No, he doesn't do that to us. We are tempted. Where does temptation come from? Us. And it's specifically tailored by the enemy of our souls. The devil doesn't make us do it, but if he knows how to push our buttons and to get us, you know, kind of off what's going to tempt us, he just happens to find a way to tailor those temptations to us. He doesn't tempt us with things that aren't tempting. That's why things that may tempt you aren't going to tempt other people. It's like if you wanted to tempt me with, you know, some fresh sushi and caviar and the things that people like to eat, that's not tempting to me. It's like, have it yourself, whatever. I can say no to that. If you put a 25-ounce ribeye, perfectly salted and buttered, with this really nice garlic thingy on the top, and you can just taste it, it's like, how about this? Does this tempt you? It's like, come to mama. You know, that's where we're at. That's where temptation is just dialed in to where it offers itself up as the answer to our cravings, when in reality, God says that's going to lead to something that's destructive. It's really good on the front end, because if it wasn't, we wouldn't go down that road. Our flesh will want to give in and to seek answers, to seek provision in places that don't come from the Lord. And they may work temporarily, but it's like fishing. You've got the worm on the hook. The fish goes after the worm because it's hungry. There's a hook in there as well. Giving into the temptation leads towards an ensnaring of our souls. So then Jesus is kind of talking to his disciples. And I love, he tells stories all the time. I get him a picture of him saying, prayer. It's kind of like this. Okay, verses 5 through 13. Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here's what prayer might be compared to. Let's just say you've got a friend, okay? And it's the middle of the night, and you have a surprise guest. Now, within the Near Eastern Hebrew culture, there was no greater value than hospitality. Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the main reasons they were destroyed, the New Testament tells us, is because they did not show hospitality as was prescribed by the law of Moses. So you don't have anything to feed your friend. You know, if this is today's day and age, I would say, I'm really sorry, friend. You're going to have to go to sleep tonight, and I'll give you some food in the morning. But in this culture, it's you need to find a place to get food. So out of your point of desperation, you go next door. Hey, friend, you're never going to believe this. I had somebody show up at my house, and I don't have any loaves. Can I have 3 of yours? And the guy's answering, oh, come on. I'm in bed already. You're going to wake up my kids. And then I'm not going to even be able to get back to sleep. Can you just go away, come back in the morning? Hey, friend, I don't want to be inhospitable. I really just need some bread. Go away, please, tomorrow. I'm not going anywhere, buddy. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry to do this, but I just need some loaves. Please, hey, open the door. Now the kids are up. Goodness. And so the guy comes out. It's like, here's your 3 loaves. Are you happy? Now I'm going to go back and try to put them to bed. And you go home and you've got your 3 loaves. And now your friend can eat. Jesus said, that's what prayer's like. What? I said, yeah. ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. The Greek verbs are active ones. They're be-being. So it's be a person who is asking. Be a person who is seeking. Be a person who is knocking. And matter of fact, be persistent about this. Why wouldn't the guy go home after the fourth or fifth, please just leave me. You're not my friend anymore. I renounce you. You know, midnight is way too late. It's still knocking. What is it that drove that guy? It was desperation. It was a point of need, saying, I need this bread so I will not be inhospitable. So I'm going to keep going. And I love how Jesus says, it's not because the friend was a good guy that he gave him bread. He just wanted the guy to go away because of his impudence. Now, shameless persistence, persevering, a person who will not give up no matter what, impudence. Jesus uses this example to illustrate you have access to be able to go to God persistently, boldly, directly, authentically, thankfully, and to make our requests. It says, if this is how it works in the real world, think how much more God is waiting to hear from you, to come to him directly and just speak who you are to him. Here's what I need. He says, let me tell you, if you're asking, it'll be given to you. If you're seeking, you're going to find it. If you're knocking, the doors are going to be opened. God calls us to be people of prayer. He's calling us to be people who persist in pursuing him. The last part of this is, you know, you guys are human beings and you're kind of messed up. But if your kid comes to you and wants a fish, you don't give them something bad that's going to be dangerous to them. If they come to you and they want an egg, you don't get a scorpion and, there you go. Teach you to ask for things. No, it's if you can even do that, think how much more God's going to give you what you're asking for, specifically the Holy Spirit. We can think of that as a one-time gift. You know, we have received the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. I see this as something that happens, especially looking through the book of Acts and the normative life of a person who's following after Jesus. It is I need the Holy Spirit to guide me and to direct me and to fill me and to help me to live like Jesus would and interact with people like Jesus would, because how Louis does is not always beneficial and doesn't always bring life. Can I get an amen? Thank you. In the middle of that, we can look at the circumstances that we face and feel like they're so far beyond anything we could naturally or humanly do. It's the point where we say, God, I need your Holy Spirit to direct my steps that I can respond to my wife, to my husband, to my family, to my coworkers, to my boss in a way that reflects you and that doesn't reflect the deep, dark corners of what's going on in here. So, what does this tell us about God? Think about non-rhetorical question requiring an answer. What does this particular story tell us about God? He wants us to be desperate for him. What else? Persistent, yes. We should ask. I love this particular word. It is expectation. The one after that is when you pray. Here's the things. Be direct, bold, persistent, faith-filled, humble, authentic. I don't picture the guy who's knocking. Excuse me, good sir. I'm here at midnight to be asking you for 3 loaves. Not 4, which is too many, and 2, which is not enough. I need 3. No, he may get points for putting together a good sentence, but he's just like, that doesn't communicate. It's like, shut up and tell me what you want. Come on. It's midnight. There's a directness in prayer that if we just think I can bring myself to the table and talk to God like I would talk normally, it becomes much easier to engage. And nobody's sitting there with a report card. Oh, C-minus prayers aren't going to get it done. Nope. Here's a couple examples from my life. These are just Louisisms. This is how I put this together for me. Sometimes there's praying on the go. If I'm out on a walk or I'm walking on a treadmill and I'm by myself, you can be sure I'm using that opportunity for prayer. Sometimes it's prayer to sustain me that I get to the end of the trail. True story. Other times it's there's something. I think the two things in life that allow me to clear my head the most are vacuuming, because the lines in the carpet are just so cleansing. And then to be running or walking somewhere. It's just all of a sudden I can think and I can engage with God. So that becomes a time where I can talk with him. I think it also is one of those cool things where in communication with my wife, not so much the vacuuming part, but when we're walking together, it opens up communication in ways that it does not normally happen. I just thought of that. That's one of the reasons I like to walk with you. And you hold my hand, that too. Oh. And so another one, I like to go through and find prayers from Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul waxes rhapsodic about, I pray that you would understand the height and depth and the power of the love of God, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. And it's like, that's really good stuff, and it's in Scripture. So we steal it, and we make it ours. And we personalize it. We pray, God, I pray that the eyes of my heart would be enlightened, that I would know who you are. I would know you as you have expressed yourself as a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy. And we pray through Scripture. Probably one of the things that was most helpful to me to deal with my anger issues and other Louis issues is praying through the Psalms, because you can't get through too many of them before you come across an angry psalm or a sad psalm or a I'm really ticked psalm or my enemies are so bad I wish I could take their babies and bash their heads against the rock psalm, which is a real one. It's in there. Praying through the Psalms gives us an opportunity to get in touch with and identify the emotions that maybe we don't already have a handle on inside here. But then to be able to articulate it and then to be able to say, and God, what do you say about that? Or what are you going to do about that? Because there's no question we can ask him. There's nothing we can say to him where he's going to be like, man, I just can't believe you just said that. He wants to know the depths of our heart, have us express it to him. And then he brings us into a perspective and says, you know what? That was really ugly and nasty, and I want that out of me. And he allows us to work through that and process with him. I call that the yelling at the hills, shaking my fist at the world, crying out, pouring out my heart and guts. Or real talk. Then there's the writing out of prayer. Sometimes I feel like I just need to write. And so I'll break out my journal and I'll be writing down different prayers and be able to look at those, keep them, and maybe even look back on them later and read through them and reflect some more. There's also praying with others. And at our house, Joni and I don't spend hours upon hours when we're praying together. Sometimes before we go to bed, we'll pray. But it's almost like a before bed prayer is like a before dinner prayer. It's short and to the point because there's bedtime coming. And she could pray. I think one of the biggest fights we got in our early years, we were praying before we went to bed. And I had never told her how I felt about sermon prayers before we go to bed. And she's praying for everyone she knows and bless these people. And at some point it's like, can we just go to bed? Can we just be done? It's like, I'm praying to Jesus. Like, I'm glad you're praying to Jesus. Can you do some of this on your own time so we can have sleepy time now? I love you, you know. But so to be able to know in praying with each other, sometimes we need to know, okay, we're going to set aside a block of time where you can do your thing and I'll do my thing and then we'll do our thing. And it's helpful. And then always incorporating listening. The time to just be, to reflect, and to say, okay, Lord, what do you got to say? And even if we don't get a nugget from heaven that just says it's going to change everything, there's something about sitting with the Lord in silence where he communicates acceptance and grace and love and that he understands and he's with us and he's not abandoning us. And that is invaluable. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. And I would ask you that you would give us a persistence and a boldness in our communications with you, that we would be people who can simplify prayer, that we can look to prayer as an opportunity to commune and to be in conversation with you. I pray that any time, any place where we've learned that prayer has to fit a certain format or has to look a certain way and it's intimidated us, I pray that you would cause those things to be shaken off of us in Jesus' name. And that we'd be people who will boldly approach your throne of grace and to speak our heart knowing we're going to be heard and we're going to be understood. And we'd be people who know you and don't just seek your hand of provision, but seek your face to know you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. With everybody's heads bowed, I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus before, to do it. He said that anybody who would call upon his name, believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that he's the Lord, that he's God, and that he was resurrected from the dead, would be saved. And if that's you today, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd love to have you, just as a point of agreement, lift up your hand, a sign of saying, yep, I want to follow after Jesus today. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.